I mentioned in Sunday school, the Open Assembly, that this year marks the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. It was on May 2nd, 1611, that the first edition of the King James Bible was published. And today, as I mentioned, we're going to celebrate that. I'm preaching a sermon this morning entitled Forever Settled. And tonight, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, all Scripture is profitable. I believe, and this church believes, and most of our members believe, if not all of them, and the reason I say most because I haven't talked to every single one of them about this subject, but I believe, and this church stands on the fact, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That it was God-breathed, that God told Moses and David and Solomon and Isaiah and John and Paul, the 40-some men that he used to pen the words of the Bible in the original Greek and in the original Hebrew, he told them what to write. Not just general theme, not just a general subject, but he dictated to them the Word of God, word for word. And not only did he tell them word for word, but he told them where to put every jot and tittle. He told them where to put the punctuation marks. And so I believe that God dictated the Word of God to holy men that wrote as they were told what to write. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So I believe the Word of God was inspired by him, dictated by him. I also believe that the King James Bible was preserved by God. In 1603, James VI of Scotland, who was the nephew of Queen Elizabeth at that point, not the Queen Elizabeth that's the Queen today, but an earlier one, who had no children, by the way, he became the King of England. He took the title of James I. The next year, in 1604, he convened a meeting known as the Hampton Court Conference. And at that conference, some of the Puritans that were part of the Church of England talked to the king about some of the problems that were in the two English Bibles that existed at that point. In 1607, he appointed King James I, his new title, appointed 54 men. Now, we have the names of 47 of them today, but he appointed 54 men, and they worked for 3 years. They divided into six groups. They worked at three locations. They used the original Greek and Hebrew text. They worked as individuals and in committees. They studied, they prayed, they debated, and prayed some more. And in 1610, what we now know as the King James Bible went to the publishers. In May of the next year, 1611, the first edition was published. And when I say I believe the King James Bible was preserved by God, what I mean is I believe that he oversaw the work of those 54 men. As they debated, as they went back to the originals, as they prayed and asked God for his guidance, I believe that God answered their prayer. Now, I don't believe that he inspired them in the same way that he did the original writers. There are some people today that are teaching this doctrine of double inspiration, that when the King James interpreters wrote the King James Bible, that God told them what words to write. I don't believe that. I believe that he preserved what he inspired in the original, and that what we have in the King James Bible today is the Bible that God wants us to have. Is the Bible that when it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live, that those words that God wants us to live by are in this Bible that I have today, that the only one I've ever preached from, the one that I read from all the time, the one that I was that my pastor used to lead me to the Lord, the one that my grandma read to me from, I believe that these are the words that God wants us to live by. God doesn't change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." In James 1:17, the Bible tells us that there is no variableness or shadow of turning with him, with God. And I'm so glad that God doesn't change. Can you imagine how hard it would be to please? Well, just think about it on a human basis. How hard is it for you to please your spouse when the rules keep changing? Nobody's going to say amen to that. But she's not in here. That's why you would say amen, you coward. But can you imagine how hard it would be to please God if he changed the rules on us? Huh? I'm so glad that God doesn't change. And because God doesn't change, his word doesn't change. That's why the psalmist wrote in that verse we read from Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, if God doesn't change, and he doesn't, and if the word of God doesn't change and is settled, and it is, then there are some things that you and I ought to get settled in our hearts and our minds. And regardless of how men try to change the Bible, regardless of how men try to change what the Bible says, we need to get these things settled in our hearts and our minds and know that they're always true, that they're always right, and that God doesn't change. And what these things are, we need to get settled in ourselves. I'm only going to mention four this morning for sake of time. Here they are. Here's some things we need to get settled. Number one, sin is always sin, and it's sin that separates us from God. Sin is always sin, and it's our sin that separates us from God. Man can change the Bible and take it out of the Bible. Man can call it by a different name and say, oh no, it's not a sin, it's a sickness. Oh no, it's not a sin, it's a preference. Oh no, it's not a sin, it's a right. But in God's sight, sin is sin. Amen. Brother Ray's little grandson, Justin, came in this morning. He has a little New Testament. He opened it up to the cover. And in the cover, he had the first, I think, 8 commandments. His grandmother had written the first 8 commandments in the cover of his Bible. And he said, my grandma's teaching me the 10 commandments. I said, that's good, Justin. I'm going to preach on the 10 commandments this morning as part of my message. You know, sin is still sin. And when God says, thou shalt not put anything before me, it's still a sin to put anything in God's place. It's still a sin to use his name in vain. It's still a sin not to remember the Sabbath day or Sunday as we celebrate it and keep it holy. It's still a sin to dishonor your parents. I wish I could spend the rest of the morning. I'd stop right here. And I'd preach to all the teenagers that are in the room this morning and all the young people that are in the room this morning. And everybody that's in this room this morning, it is a sin for us not to honor our parents. You see, there's no age limit on that commandment. You don't get to a certain age and say, well, I can check that one off. I don't got to honor mom and dad anymore. There is no age limit on that commandment. And he expects every single one of us to honor our parents. Still a sin to kill. Still a sin to commit adultery. Still a sin to lie. To steal, to covet. Not too long ago, men came out with this idea of situational ethics. Nothing on its own is absolutely right or wrong. It depends on the situation. The situation determines if it's right or wrong. So there are certain situations where it's okay for me to tell a lie. There are certain situations where it's okay for me to dishonor my parents. There are certain situations that exist that I can break any of the 10 commandments that I want. And who do you think gets to define the situation? Do you think these guys that teach this say, well, God gets to define the situation? No. Man defines the situation. I want to tell you something. I don't read anywhere in this book that any of the commandments are tied to situations. What I read in this book is, regardless of the situation, you're always supposed to tell the truth. You're always supposed to remember the Sabbath. You're always supposed to put God first. There's no such thing as situational ethics. That's just something that man has defined so that he can decide what he's going to do and not be condemned by a holy God because he thinks that he can redefine sin. And I want to tell you something this morning. The Word of God is settled in heaven, and we need to settle it in our hearts and minds that sin is still sin. We can call killing babies whatever we want to. It's still a sin. We can call homosexuality whatever we want to. It's still a sin. We can call adultery whatever we want to. It's still a sin. We can call lying whatever we want to. It's still a sin. And everything else that God's put in this book and defined sin for us is still a sin. And that sin separates us from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence that we pay. That's what we owe. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Being separated from God. That's what happened in the first book of the Bible when Adam and Eve ate that fruit that God told them not to eat. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And that's what sin is. In its simplest form, it's disobedience to God. And when they disobeyed God, he kicked them out of the garden. He kicked them out from his presence. And the price of sin is still that separation from God. Get it settled. Doesn't matter how people change this book. Doesn't matter what words they take out. Doesn't matter what words they change. Sin is still sin. And it separates us from God. Got to hurry. Number two, get it settled. There's only two eternal destinations. Heaven, the place that God lives. Hell, the place that God prepared for Satan and his demons. Bible tells us about both. Heaven, a place of mansions built on a street of gold. No night, no pain, no tears, no goodbyes. Paul said, I think he was talking about himself. I knew a man that went there once. I don't know whether he was in the body or just in the spirit, but he said he saw things there that are unlawful to describe. What he was saying is, and Lois and I were talking about it this morning, we think we know a little bit about heaven, but we ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, we can read about it in this book, and we can read about the street of gold and the mansions and the fact there is no tears and no goodbyes, but I tell you what, I hath not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for those that love him. And when we get to heaven, I think we're going to spend the first 200 years. Wow. 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 Bible also tells us about hell. In fact, the Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. It's just the opposite. It's a place of fire. The bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be torment with no relief. The wages of sin is death. And if you're not with God, you'll be in hell. There are some people that don't like the idea of hell, so they just decided to take it out of the Bible. Well, we'll just take hell out of the Bible. We'll just take every reference to that place of eternal damnation. We'll just take it out of the Bible. And they think if they take it out of the Bible, hell will cease to exist. Well, I got news for them. They can change this book all they want. But this, the Word of God is settled in heaven. And there is a place called hell. There is a place of eternal damnation. There is a place of eternal punishment. Only two places. Only two eternal destinations. Heaven, where God lives, and hell, where he doesn't. There ain't no other places. There ain't no place in between. There ain't no place of a second chance where you can go and spend a little time and earn your way into heaven. When your body dies and you cease to exist physically, your soul, that part of you that lives forever, is going to heaven or going to hell. One of two places. Number three, get it settled. Number three, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you know what? We as mankind, we're stubborn. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. We think that we can be good enough to deserve heaven. We think that we can do something to deserve heaven. We think we can join a church or get baptized or take communion. We think there's something that we can do to deserve heaven. I'll remind you this morning that the Bible says all our righteousnesses, all the things we try to do that are right, all the things we try to do that we think are the things that we should do, all of those things in God's sight are as filthy rags and will in no way make us fit for heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works. There's nothing any of us can do to earn our way to heaven. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. Get it settled. Get it settled. We can't work our way to heaven. The only way we can get to heaven is to admit that we are a sinner. And by the way, the Bible helps us know that because it says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I may be able to find somebody that's a worse sinner than I am, but I'm not to compare myself to them. I'm to compare myself to the glory of God, Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself to him, I fall far short. So I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. When he went to the cross, he bore no sin of his own. He bore all mine, and he bore yours. And if I admit that I'm a sinner and believe that he died for me, and then I call upon him, the Bible says he will save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Get it settled. It's settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Get it settled. Sin is sin regardless of what man tries to call it. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. There's only two places you're going to go when you die, either heaven or hell. And sin will take you to hell. The only way to heaven is to come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. And then number four, get it settled. Salvation is everlasting. I don't have to hang on. I don't have to maintain. I don't have to live a sinless life to stay saved. I believe you ought to live the best you can. I believe you ought to run from sin. And I believe you ought to do as much as you can to please God. But my salvation never was and never will be dependent on me. My salvation was and always will be dependent on Jesus Christ. When God says, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, he meant exactly that. When he said that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, he meant exactly that. Everlasting and eternal, again, are not dependent on me or anything that I do. They are dependent on Jesus Christ and what he did for me on Calvary. So get it settled. There's a new version of the Bible that comes out every so often. And they change things. They change words. They leave out verses. And you say, well, what's a word here or a word there? Well, if some man wrote this book, I'd agree with you. A word here or a word there doesn't make any difference. But man didn't write this book. God wrote this book. And every word that's in it is there because he wants it to be. And who are we to think that we can change the word of God? It's settled. It's settled forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We need to get it settled in our hearts and minds. Sin is sin. We can call it anything we want to. Still sin. Sin separates us from God. Only two places you go when you die, heaven or hell. If you're a sinner and in your sins, when you die, you will go to hell. Oh, preacher, I don't think you should say that. Why not? It's the truth. I didn't say it. This book said it. There is a hell, and those that don't know Jesus Christ are going to end up in hell. But there is also a heaven. And the only way to get to heaven is to come to Jesus. And once you come to him, it lasts forever. It is eternal. It is everlasting. There's nothing that you have to. Now again, I know some people say, you Baptists, you just want to get saved and do whatever you want to. You know what? They're right. I get saved, and God gives me new desires, and it makes everything new. I can do anything I want to because he's changed my want to. Doesn't mean I don't sin, but I don't have to live a sinless life to stay saved, because it wasn't my sinless life that saved me in the first place. It was the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me just be real. I don't know where all this money's coming from. I'm just going to keep walking, see how much I can pick up. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just let me be real blunt with you. You're on your way to hell. Eternity in hell. You may think you're a good person. You may think you've done some things that you deserve heaven. But according to that book, you're on your way to hell. The only hope you have is to come to Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm asking you to consider the claims of Christ. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins. You as an individual. And if you'll ask him this morning, he'll save you. Again, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm asking you to ask Jesus to save you. Because doing that is the only thing that you can do to get you to heaven. And what a shame it would be if you came here this morning, you gave us an hour of your time, an hour of your life, and you heard the truth, and you walked out still on your way to hell. What a shame that would be. Please don't do that. If you're here, just consider what Jesus did for you. Ask him to save you. He says, he invites us in the Bible, taste and see if I'm that good. He says, come and try it. You've given your life to the devil up to this point. You've ignored the claims of God. You've ignored the claims of the Bible. Why don't you give God a chance? I dare you. Just give God a chance. Come and take Jesus. I've had people tell me, well, I can't get saved. I won't have any more fun. I've had more fun since I didn't know what fun was until I got saved. Didn't. I invite you this morning. You come. Give Jesus a chance. Ask him to save you. Let him move into your life and see what happens. Like Brother Clyde in one of the songs they sing, doesn't mean everything's going to change and everything will be roses. There'll still be times when your back's against the wall. There'll still be times when you're down to the bottom of the barrel, hanging on, just trying to get by from day to day. But you'll never again do it alone. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be there all the time. And you know, I was thinking about it. You know, if heaven wasn't real, and it is, but if heaven wasn't real and life ended when we died, I'd still want to be a Christian. I'd still want to live my life so that God was always with me. Even if it was for the 70 or 80 years I spend on this earth, I'd still want to be one of his children. Because he never leaves us or forsakes us. So if you're here this morning and you've never asked him to save you, would you? Would you? If you're a Christian, get these things settled. Get them settled. Because the word of God is settled in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is settled in heaven. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day that they would see their sin. They would see the price that that sin brings, separation from you, spiritual death. And Father, they would see the one who went to the cross, who bore their sins, who died in their place. And right where they sat right now, they would say, "Dear Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me." And Father, I pray if they've done that, that just in a second, they would stand and they would walk the aisle and they'd come say, "Hey, preacher, a few minutes ago I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I want everybody to know about it." I pray, Father, you would work in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts. If there's Christians here that needs to do something, I pray that you would give them the courage to do it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.